All right, Daniel chapter 10, if you would. The last three chapters go together, Daniel 10, 11, and 12, and they form the final and most complete revelation Daniel received. So keep that in mind as we finish these last three chapters. They kind of go together as a unit. What we're going to see this morning is preparatory for the main things he's going to get in chapter 11. A lot of information. And then chapter 12 wraps it up and concludes the book. So we come to chapter 10. He's in his 90s. And he's lived through the reign of a number of kings, and he's been faithful. And at this point, you know, the decree has been issued for the temple to be rebuilt. And so it's the end of the captivity. As we come to chapter 10, and we have, as you see on the board here, a simple outline. We're going to see Daniel's mourning in the first three verses. But then a great vision is given to him in verses 4 through 9. And then he's comforted in verses 10 through 21. Let's begin reading in chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now there's no contradiction, of course, between verse 1 and what we read in chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 and look in verse 21. There's been a contradiction imagined. And of course, there are no real contradictions in the Word of God. There's some apparent ones. And there's a resolution to all of it, if you'll just believe the Bible and study it in context. But in Daniel 1, verse 21, it says, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." It said he continued unto the first year, but here we find him in the third year of King Cyrus. Well, he continued even unto, but he obviously lived beyond that. The reason why it said the first year, and that's pointed out, is because that's when the decree was made. And it's just saying that he continued unto that, but as we see in chapter 10, he even went beyond that. So it's not a contradiction. It says chapter 10 gives more information. Okay, it doesn't say in Daniel 1:21 that he died in the first year of Cyrus. It just said he continued unto that when that decree was made concerning rebuilding the temple, but he lived beyond it. Now, notice in chapter 10, verse 1, there's a word used 3 times. Thing. A thing. And a thing in the Bible is a matter, an object, or event of concern. It has a wide usage. That word's found 549 times. And it may imply a general knowledge without specifics. Or it may be a total mystery to be revealed later. Sometimes there's no better word to use than just say the thing. Which is exactly why I constantly say the thing is. That's one of my fillers, you know. The thing is. The thing is. I think Miss Spencer pointed that out to me. She said, "You always talk about the thing is." Well, I'm being biblical. The thing is that there's a thing here. 3 times in verse 1. And that's why, like Andy would say, "You better think about that thing. You better think about that thing." You always hear Andy tell Opie. So it's biblical. I like King James Bible. Is a wonderful book. It's a deep book. It's beautiful the way it's written, but it's got a lot of common words, a lot of common sayings. I mean, that word stuff. What a great word. It's in the King James, stuff. Man, that's stuff. The thing is, man, you see that stuff? So anyway, I'm being biblical. Why was Daniel mourning? I mean, the captivity's over. They're going back to Jerusalem. Why is he mourning? Why isn't he rejoicing? Well, only a small group of about 50,000 went back. More could have went back if they wanted to. Many of them got comfortable there in exile and settled down and decided that they didn't have a real burden to go back and be a part of rebuilding the city and the temple. That would be a big project. They didn't want to inconvenience themselves. And those that had gone back were early on repeating some of the same sins that got the people in trouble to start with. And you can see some of that, for an example, in at the end of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah got so mad at some of those guys, he ripped their beards out. You know, it's pretty rough stuff there, man. I think it was Nehemiah who said one time, he said, "I'm going to lay hands on you." And he didn't mean for a blessing. he meant something else. But there was already some bad things going on. And, of course, the rebuilt temple was nothing compared to the old. But God said, well, it's important if I'm there. That's what makes it important. But there's going to be a greater temple to come that is going to be built there in Jerusalem. But he's mourning, I think, because he's contemplating these revelations he's been receiving about the last days. And at this point, he's gotten a lot of information about the Antichrist. And he knows that Israel is going to make a covenant with him. And the true Christ came unto his own, but his own received him not. And Christ said to them, another is going to come in his own name and you'll receive him. Far more in Israel will receive the Antichrist than they'll receive the true Christ. And so all this information about the tribulation and the Antichrist, this is heavy stuff. And Daniel loved his people. And it wasn't just about his immediate comfort. He knows the thing has to do with the latter days in which, you know, he won't be living, but he's still burdened for his people. Daniel's a type of the godly remnant in Israel. We've seen that so much throughout Daniel. And one thing about that godly remnant in Israel, they're going to be mourning. Look back and hold a marker in Daniel 10, but look back in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61. The Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Matthew 5, verse 4. And that's in the context of the kingdom. And before the comfort of the kingdom comes, there's going to be mourning, as in great heaviness and sorrow and sadness in the time of tribulation. And Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And of course, this applies to Jesus Christ. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings of the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then there's a gap of, you know, 2,000 years on that comma there. That's why Christ closed the book when he was quoting this in the synagogue and didn't read the rest of it, because the rest of it will be fulfilled later. And here, so we read about the first coming. Here's the second coming. "In the day of our of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." You see here in Daniel 10, Daniel's mourning, but then he gets comforted. Okay, so he's a picture of that godly remnant. "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." See, they were in ashes. They were fasting. They were afflicting their souls. They were mourning, sorrow over sin and the condition of things. But he says he's going to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And then if you would look in Zechariah at the end of the Old Testament, and notice in Zechariah chapter 12, just giving you some examples, there are other verses, but we'll just look at this one and go back to Daniel 10. In Zechariah 12, context, of course, has to do with the second coming of Christ. And it says in verse 9, in Zechariah, you know, it's right there at the end of the Old Testament.
Right before Malachi.
Zechariah 12, verse 9, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. That day is the day of the Lord. Now, notice this. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him. Boy, what an exact prophecy. They pierced him. He was crucified. They rejected their Messiah. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. And by the way, they shall look upon me, the Lord is saying. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. Christ did not begin in Bethlehem, okay? He's the eternal God. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is bitterness for his firstborn. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem. Notice verse 12, and the land shall mourn. And it goes through and it talks about those that are mourning in repentance. Okay? But that weeping endures for a night, the psalm says, but joy cometh in the morning. And so they're going to go through some weeping. They're going to go through some mourning. Ezekiel said they're going to loathe themselves for what they've done in rejecting their Messiah. They deserve that tribulation. When they're in the godly remnant's going to understand like Daniel understood. Daniel understood in the captivity they were getting what they deserved. And that godly remnant in tribulation is going to understand they're getting what they deserve. And they're mourning over what they have done in rejecting their Messiah and so forth. It says in Daniel 10, if you'll turn back there, that he said, I ate no pleasant bread. And so, you know, he was abstaining from the pleasant bread, from flesh, from wine. And he said he didn't even anoint himself. It had to do with keeping himself. He wasn't taking care of himself. He was too focused on his burden, is the point there. He wasn't getting dressed for going out and being about. He's a great leader, too, but yet he's just so focused. He's not even hardly eating. He's not eating any pleasant bread. And it says he was mourning during the first 3 weeks of the first month. The first 3 weeks of the first month. And for the Hebrews, that would be the first month. Has to do with Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so he's mourning during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And you don't have to turn there, but in Deuteronomy 16, it says in verse 3 about the unleavened bread, thou shalt eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt in haste, that thou mayest remember the day when thou camest forth out of the land of Egypt all the days of thy life. I know you're not going to eat leavened bread, you're going to eat the bread of affliction. And I think that kind of corresponds to him saying, I ate no pleasant bread. It was during this time. But by the way, you know, in Daniel 9, he talked about the 70 weeks, and we saw very plainly that was weeks of years. That's clear as you study it. But here, when he says he was mourning 3 full weeks. That's obviously not talking about 3 weeks of years. He wasn't mourning for 21 years. Okay? Look in verse 13. Daniel 10:13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, the angel tells Daniel, 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. That was during that time of his mourning, and it said 21 days. So he means weeks of days. Now let's look at this great vision, beginning in verse 4. And the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore was I left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and yet I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground. Hiddekel, the river mentioned there in verse 4, is the modern river Tigris. And it's mentioned back in Genesis 2. There's four rivers there, I believe, mentioned in the area of the Garden of Eden. And that's interesting. You know, Babylon is over in that area. And, you know, the world, this present evil world, this world is going to end in the same area it started. I mean, Babylon is a major player in the last days. And that area between Israel and Babylon, all through there, I believe Eden was a country. It was a very large country. There was a garden planted eastward in Eden. But it's in that same, was it the Fertile Crescent, where life really started, where God put Adam. It's in that same region where everything's going to wind up. And the Lord's going to establish His kingdom and put His throne. Now, the question about this vision is it a vision of Christ or an angel? And you'll read 10 good commentaries on Daniel, and 5 will say it's an angel, and 5 will say it's Christ. I think it's Christ. I think he sees Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why some people think it's an angel is because if you'll notice in verse number 10, and behold, an hand touched me, and set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, and he said unto me. Now this, as you follow through there, as we're going to see, this was an angel that touched Daniel and began to speak to him. That doesn't mean that was the same one he saw. In other words, he could have had the vision of Christ, and he was on his face, and then an angel came and touched him to speak to him and comfort him. So just because it's an angel speaking in the remainder of the chapter doesn't mean that's the one Daniel saw. It's not the same person, is what I'm saying. Hold a marker and go to Revelation chapter 1. I think there's no doubt that in Revelation 1 it's a vision of Christ. And it's exactly, I mean, it matches what Daniel sees. You'll notice the description is so similar. And this is called a great vision. Wouldn't you say seeing Jesus Christ in His glory be a great vision? I don't think seeing an angel would be such a great vision. I mean, Daniel saw a lot of angels, didn't he? Okay, so, I mean, angels had already been talking to Daniel up to this point, but this is something distinct. It's got to do with the Lord. Revelation 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the last, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto the Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Sardis, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, unto Laodicea. By the way, he's in the Lord's day. The Spirit transport him to the future day of the Lord. That's what the Lord's day is referring to. And he's seeing all these things, and these things he's writing about, he is sending it to 7 churches. So the 7 churches are in the Lord's day, and they're going to be churches that deal with the things in this book. That's not us, because we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord before the 70th week of Daniel. I believe these are tribulation churches. But anyway, verse 12, when I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and I, being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Okay, so remember in Daniel 10, he saw a man. Well, Christ is the Son of Man. Before he was incarnate, when he made appearances, he appeared as a man. Okay, Adam was made in the image of God. That would be Christ. Christ is the image of God. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And he had an image before he took on flesh. Okay, he's called the Son of God before his incarnation. Now, there's a lot of stuff with But anyway, get back here, verse number 13, the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Now notice how the description, clothed, and this is Him about ready to come back in judgment. This is the glorified Christ, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. We see the golden girdle in Daniel 10. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We see that in Daniel 10. His feet like in the fine brass. We see that in Daniel 10. As if they burn in a furnace. That speaks of judgment, by the way. And his voice as the sound of many waters. We see that in Daniel 10. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. We see that in Daniel 10. All right, what's John's response? And when I saw him, I danced a jig. No, that's not what it says. It might say that in the NIV. In the King James, it said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what Daniel did. Daniel immediately got down on his face. Okay, it's the same thing. Now, understand this. John is that beloved disciple, right? The one whom Jesus loved, it said. Daniel is called a man greatly beloved twice in Daniel 10. John is given revelation of the last days, the Antichrist, and all of that, right? Just like Daniel. But how does John's revelation start? With a vision of Christ, just like Daniel. See, Daniel's about to get some revelation about the tribulation and the Antichrist. It's going to be the greatest revelation he's received, the most details, the most information, these last three chapters. So it's introduced with a vision of Christ. Because it's going to be some heavy stuff. But it's a comfort to know the true Christ is going to reign. Okay, so that's why that vision of Christ begins what Daniel's about to see and what John saw. There's a real parallel between Daniel and John. Now, not only that, but back in Daniel 10, you notice how Daniel had some people with him, probably some servants, probably some pagans, just servants from that area that Daniel is an important man. He's probably got some servants around him, but you notice what they did. They fled. They didn't see the vision. Well, Hebrews 12 said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. The Lord doesn't just appear to anybody. I mean, he has reasons for who he appears to, and he didn't let these men see him. But he let Daniel see him. But you know what those men did? They fled and tried to hide, which is a dumb thing. You know, I mean, like you can really hide from God. But what it says in Revelation 6, when the Lamb opens the seals and pours out His wrath, they're going to run and try to hide in the caves, you know, and say, you know, they want the rocks to fall on them. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, they say in Revelation 6. So the ungodly in the last days are going to flee and try to hide themselves just like these men here. So it's kind of like, again, there's a parallel between this and Revelation is what I'm pointing out. Now again, how did Daniel respond to all of this? Did he dance for Jesus? You know, like the famous song says. People say, I can only imagine. Well, if you read your Bible, you don't have to imagine. You can know how it's going to be based on what God revealed in His Word. I don't see any passage where they're up there taking things lightly. Those in the presence of God, they are, even the seraphim have to cover their face and cover their feet as they cry, holy, holy, holy. Daniel is on his face and he said, I am nothing. I have no strength. And this is an important man. Okay? This is an important man. A very knowledgeable, a very wise, a very talented, a very important man. And yet he says, I have no strength. He said, it's just corruption. That's all I could say. I'm just corrupt. You see, knowing who the Lord is makes us fully aware what we are. When you have a vision of who the Lord is, you'll know what you are. You'll know He's everything and we're nothing. We have no strength. He must be our strength. The point of humbling yourself and saying you have no strength is not to stay there, but that you might put your confidence in the Lord where it belongs. Because when Daniel humbles himself, then he's comforted and strengthened. But you'll never receive God's strength if you keep relying on yours. And relying on human strength is a very pitiful thing to do, isn't it? So, Daniel gets down on his face and he goes into a trance, basically. He's in a deep sleep on his face. Now, an angel comes and begins to explain some things to him. But the vision, I believe, is of Christ. So I don't agree with that. Well, it's probably not the last time you'll be wrong. I'm just seeing if y'all are listening. You don't have to agree with that, but I'm the one teaching, so I'm going to teach it the way I understand it. All right, Daniel 10, verse number 10. Let's read down to the end of the chapter. And behold, an hand touched me. I guess that's where Bill Gaither got the song. He touched me. Now, Job talked about the hand of God touching him, and it wasn't a very pleasant thing. This is an angel, though. Behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. He said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand. See, God wants us to understand things. Understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. All right? You did the right thing in getting on your face and humbling yourself. Now stand up. You've got to understand some things. See, you're not supposed to stay on your face the whole time. Okay? For unto thee, in other words, we don't humble ourselves. I can't do nothing. I'm nothing. I can't. Don't stay there and do nothing. Realize you can't do nothing and then depend on God and He can use you. Right? That's the point. All right. Daniel 10, he says in verse number 11, for unto thee am I now sent, and when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel. So he's going to begin to comfort him. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. He was sent from day one to come tell him some things, but it took him 21 days to get there. Why is that? But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. That's not a man. No physical man can withstand an angel for 21 days. One angel slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And it said, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I'm come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. So again, this has to do not with the immediate. See, captivity's over, all that. But see, there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled concerning Israel. There's greater things to come. He said, this is what I'm about to give you has to do with the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground and I became dumb. Again, he just can't handle this. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. See, angels always appear as men. Then I opened my mouth and spake and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? Notice lowercase L there. He's not talking to Christ here. He's talking to the angel. For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. It took his breath away. So, angels are powerful. I mean, the vision of Christ was too much for him. And now that even those angels are powerful. I mean, those angels at the tomb, the empty tomb, the Roman soldiers had a heart attack. They were so scared. He said, then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man. And he strengthened me and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened and said, by the way, that's where our strength comes from, the Word of God. When God speaks to us through His Word, we're strengthened. Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I am coming to thee? Now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And you know, the kingdom of Greece follows that of the Medes and Persians. But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So in chapter 11, he shows him. He's going to start getting all this information. So an angel sent to comfort and strengthen Daniel for this revelation he's about to receive. And again, notice you saw clearly that the angel had the appearance of a man. You know, this passage has always fascinated me because it's just a little glimpse into the spirit world. There's a whole lot going on that we cannot see. And there were times in the Bible where God let men see into that world. But Paul mentioned, you know, we talked about this last Sunday, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against what? Principalities and powers. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. In Colossians 1, it says in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by Him and for Him." There's a lot going on. Now, we tend to focus on what's visible, don't we? One thing about man, we have an ego and we think it's all about us. There's a big picture. We'll talk about this, Lord willing, this afternoon. But, you know, man started on this earth roughly 6,000 years ago. But to think that's all that there's been, that the infinite eternal God, that there was nothing until about 6,000 years ago, that's human nature to think everything starts with us. All these kings on the earth, they think they're really something, but there's greater kings behind them that's really running the show. Okay? And the invisible world is vaster and much older. Okay? Yeah, I believe man was created about 6,000 years ago. I believe the 6 days of Genesis 1 were literal, 24-hour periods. But there's more to it than that. We're going to talk about that this afternoon. Because the Bible's just so clear on these things when you take everything into account. Now, there is a real Star Wars. Okay? And I don't think it's got to do with Chewbacca and R2-D3 or whatever. whatever these weird Yoda, is that his name? Yoda? Does he do yoga? Says things all weird, you know? A weird looking dude, that's for sure. Yeah, there's some real Star Wars. And you get another glimpse of it in Revelation 12 when Michael and his angels make war with Satan and his angels. Star Wars. Angels are stars. And there's battles going on. And things that we don't see. Look in Isaiah 24. Boy, there's so much, and we're not going to scratch the surface because just point out a few things. There's a lot more going on than we realize and that we know about. This angel was held up for 21 days as he fought with the prince of Persia. And that would be one of Satan's angels. It would not be a man. Satan appoints princes over kingdoms and nations. And I'm going to just go ahead and tell you this. I hate to be negative. I love America. I'm an American. But there's no holy angel over America. Michael is not over America. He was over Israel. What's over America is an evil spirit. The nations of this world belong to Satan, including America. Somebody said, "God bless America." Yeah, which one? Satan's the god of this world. Oh, we know God has blessed America because look how rich we are. Is that how you measure it? Maybe Satan knew if America prospered, they would forsake the Word of God like we have. Maybe Satan blessed it. I don't know. Anyway, get back to the text. I don't want to disturb you too much. Isaiah 24. We've got to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. Isaiah 24:21. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high. There's a whole host of them. And the kings of the earth upon the earth. You see the connection between the high ones on high and the kings of the earth on the earth? The kings of the earth have some high ones really running the show. But He's going to judge it all. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. After many days shall it be visited. Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion. I tell you what, I'd be careful. There's a lot of people today speaking against Zion and speaking against the Jews and acting like God's finished with them. They're idiots, to put it mildly. How can you read this Bible and not realize that God has a plan for that real estate? He's going to put His throne there, and He is going to reign in Mount Zion. Okay? I realize what's over there right now is a bunch of ungodly reprobates for the most part. But that's not the way it's going to stay. All Israel shall be saved, Paul said. And it says, and in Jerusalem, and before His ancients. His ancients. There's some people more ancient than man. There's beings more ancient than man. It's the high ones on high. All right. There's more we can get to, and we'll maybe talk about some of this afternoon. But Satan has the kingdoms of this world because Adam forfeited his crown. Whenever Satan said to Christ, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world, Christ didn't say, you liar, they belong to me. Don't you know this is my world and I'm running everything? Christ is not running everything right now. Well, people say, well, that really diminishes the Lord. No, it doesn't. It exalts Him. I'm glad He's not running this mess. I'd be discouraged if this was God running things. It's Satan running things. God's allowing it. And when God runs it, it's going to be a whole lot better than it is now. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Revelation 11:15. That's in the future. God appointed Michael. Michael is called an archangel. He's a pretty powerful angel. He could fight with Satan himself. But even Michael had to say, tell me how powerful Satan is, even Michael had to say, the Lord rebuke thee. But they were fighting over the body of Moses. That's referred to in Jude verse 9. Michael's an archangel. He's the archangel. And, you know, there's very few in the spirit world that are named. We know about Lucifer, who became Satan, who was an anointed cherub. And we know about Michael. We also know about Gabriel. He's named a few times. Michael is named a few times. Look in Daniel 12. See, God appointed Michael to watch over His chosen nation of Israel. And we see in the future how, right there in the middle of that 70th week, Michael and his angels cast out Satan and his angels. And that it is said the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And Michael's going to stand for Israel. Satan's going to try to annihilate Israel, but he won't be able to do it. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. But he stands for the people. So again, the only nation on this earth that God ever appointed an angel over was Israel, His chosen nation. It says that he is a chief prince. He's the only chief prince mentioned among the holy angels. There are fallen angels, there are holy angels. He's possibly the only chief prince among the angels that didn't fall with Lucifer. You know, Lucifer was very wise. There are classes of angels. All angels are not created equal. Okay? Who do you think Lucifer targeted in his plot? Who do you think Lucifer targeted in his rebellion? Do you think he went after all the private first-class angels? Or maybe the chief princes? Probably the chief princes. And it seems that Michael's the only one that didn't follow him. Could be. But Lucifer has some pretty bad dudes on his side. All right? Of course, God only needs himself. He doesn't need anybody. He doesn't need Michael or any other angel or any other man. God can handle everything in his own being. But there was a rebellion among the angels. And that rebellion predates man. Okay? There's no doubt about that in my mind. Now, some people, they fight against that and they say, no, what are you, an evolutionist? Get rid of the brainwashing. Okay? That is not the case. What I'm saying right now has zero to do with evolution. But the reason why a lot of Christians think that is because they've been told that and told that and told that by people who can't argue scripturally about things, so they attack the view of what people call the gap theory and say, you're nothing but an evolutionist. I don't care if you give evolution 10 zillion years, it's not going to happen. Timing has nothing to do with that. But if you think that everything started with man, you're ignoring too much in this Bible that says otherwise. All right, about to wrap this up. So let's go back. Daniel 10, finish this up. I'm looking at the clock here. Let's just finish this up. Daniel 10. So you get a little glimpse here, and there's this fighting going on and among these, the invisible world, the spirit world, and it's fascinating. I won't have time to run references, but here's just a little glimpse, and there's more. As you search the Scripture, you could pick up on more and more about all of this. But he said, I will show thee, last verse, I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth. Well, the Scripture is the Scripture of truth because it's written by God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Christ said, I am the truth. He said in prayer to the Father, thy word is truth. The Scripture is truth. He said, I'm about to show you what's noted in the Scripture of truth. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Psalm 119:89. It was noted in the Scripture of truth before the Scripture were ever pinned down on earth. I believe there was a King James Bible laying up there on God's desk in heaven before He even made Adam. You say, you're a nut. Well, but God already had it all written down like He wanted it before He started giving it to man. And it's noted in the Scripture truth, and then it's been revealed. Well, we need illumination to what's already been noted in the Scripture of truth. Here's Daniel, a prophet, who gets revelation. The angel said, you need to understand some things that's written. And it's noted in the Scripture of truth. There's a lot of things noted in the Scripture of truth that a lot of Christians don't see today. It's all here. It's all here. First time you saw the revelation of the mystery revealed through the Apostle Paul, didn't you say, how in the world did I miss that? It was there the whole time. You need spiritual illumination to that which is given by inspiration of God. Father, that